A blessed morning to you. Our chairman, Brother John, read to us from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Now, I find the book of Romans a very exciting book. I don't know whether have you tried reading the entire book. You know, I know that it is difficult as you start off coming to chapter 3, 4, and right up to chapter 11. There are things that we cannot fully comprehend. Okay? But it has to do with the historical record in the Old Testament. Now, I want to tell you that the book of Romans is the most doctrinal and the most practical book. The first 11 chapters are doctrine. You will see the doctrine of justification, adoption, predestination. In fact, all the major doctrines of the Reformed faith are found in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans with not just an intention of giving us doctrine. Doctrines are important. Without it, we do not know what we believe in. Without it, we do not have a faith that is tangible. But then Paul does not conclude the book with just merely doctrine. Because if I have the doctrine, I'll be asking, okay, I know that when I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm adopted into the family of God. Then I'll be asking, what's next? Okay, I'm now in the family of God. But my life is on earth. Now how do I relate to my fellow man? What am I supposed to do now I'm in the church? So if you look at chapter 12, right up to chapter 14, 15, and in fact I can include chapter 16, though kind of ends with the common greetings to individuals, you find practical instruction. Alright? Honor brotherhood, obey the government, submitting one to another. And this morning, I want you to see that God wants us to overcome evil with good. Now, before that, I want to look at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's amazing that Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I beseech. The word beseech, beg. I earnestly urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, he wants us to know that it is not just merely his desire, but the desire of God. By his mercy, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you remember my first Sunday here, I spoke on this verse, and I said that the word service, okay, is oftentimes translated as worship in our Bible. Only in a couple of occasions where the Bible translators chose the word service or to serve. In other words, giving our life to God is a worship. Do we realize that daily as we present our life to God, it is worship? Last week I said that worship does not start on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Worship starts daily when we are awake. You know, when we are conscious that God is present. We worship God. So, we don't come in to worship. Alright? We worship as we come in. Most of us got the idea that, oh, when we come here and we get settled down, we prepare ourselves. But then, what happened the rest of the day? You see, our lives must be consistent. Okay? Because when we worship God on a Sunday here, that we should be worshiping God daily in our lives. Right? We don't sin in church. Remember, we don't sin every day in our life. Keeping our life holy and acceptable unto God is our reasonable, acceptable worship. So my dear brethren, let us worship daily. And you see, when we do that, every morning especially, you know, enjoy God's presence. Then Sunday morning, you will come to God's house with plenty of joy. Okay? Whether this church sing the psalter or sing the hymns, you know, we have joy. Please, our joy is not dependent on what is done here. People say, make it lively, then I will be happy, I'll be joyful. Well, that's not the right idea. The question is, we should be joyful as we come in. Because if you come in, and then when we start to preach or start to lead you in singing and you become joyful, then what we are doing up here is an entertainment, right? No, we are here to worship God. I want to point you to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every preacher on this pulpit must point you to Him. A former premier of the Russian the country Russia was asked, what is the difference between communism and Christianity? He answered, the difference between Christianity and communism is great. When someone strikes you on the face, you turn to the other cheek. If you strike me on the face, I will hit you so hard, your head will fall off. He was talking about revenge when someone did evil to you. He says, I will hit you so hard that your head will fall. Now this is the worldly response to an enemy's attack. But hear what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What did Jesus mean in this verse? Now the word resist means do not render evil for evil. The idea is similar to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And the verse says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now Jesus is talking about revenge, not self-preservation. He isn't telling us to be weak and passive. He's telling us not to be vindictive. Jesus wants us to ask ourselves the question, if somebody does something evil to us, how may I respond with only good things in return? This is a high standard to live to. Now, next, what does Jesus mean when he says, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also? First of all, notice that Jesus specifically mentioned the right cheek. Approximately 90% of the people in the world are right-handed. I'm right-handed. And if I slap you with my right hand, I will hit you on the left cheek. Right? If I try to hit you on the right cheek with my right fist, I won't hurt you. Therefore, Jesus is not referring to a situation where another person is attempting to punch your lights out. He's speaking of a slap across the right cheek with the back of the hand. So if I use my right hand and I smack somebody, in order to reach his right cheek, I got to use the back of my hand. It's not possible to do it this way. It will be the back of my hand. Second thing I want you to take note, that in Jesus' day, a slap to one's face was considered a gross insult by the Jews and was among the most demeaning acts one could inflict on another person. Slapping someone on the cheek was a sign of contempt. It was considered a terrible insult. Receiving the back of the hand meant that you are scorned as inconsequential. In other words, a nothing. If a man strikes you with the back of his hand instead of punching you in the mouth, you collect twice the net wages, because an insult was worse than an injury in Jesus' honor shame society. Even today, the Irish often say, "The back of my hand to you," which means you are a scum. The third thing I want you to take note is this. Jesus is not telling us to be passive when we are being attacked. We should not let thieves, murderers, terrorists have their way in our society. When necessary, we should seek to protect ourselves, our family members, victims of injustice and cruelty. We should not stand by and watch while an innocent person is being attacked. So what is Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 5? Well, he's saying this: when someone insults you, do not seek revenge. We should not trade insult, even if it means we receive more. We should avoid retaliation and personal revenge. Jesus says, we are blessed when men revile us, persecute us, and say all manner of evil against us falsely. And when you take a stand for the truth, and when you are insulted, the Bible says you are blessed. So do not seek revenge. How do we respond to evil? Now let me say a couple of things about the source of evil. First of all men are evil by nature. When someone wrongs me, my immediate response is to retaliate. We should take all precaution on our part on committing a wrong on someone. We should be very careful before we speak. Evil speaking promotes disunity and strife. Jesus warns of the evil of the tongue. James warns of the evil of the tongue. He says the tongue is a small member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a wall of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now we know tongue is a small member of our body. The wrong word says can cause a fire, which is true. Right? If a leader of a country gives an order to attack, then there will be war. And when someone says something wrong, there will be contention. In church, if we do not wrong anyone, then there will be no striving and there will be no contention. I hope every one of us will have this attitude, that is, let harmony start with me. I want to be a cause for unity and not a cause for destruction, disunity. The second thing I want to say is that the world is evil. So beside man, fallen man, is evil, the world is evil. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 19, the Bible says, the world lieth in wickedness. Now the word wickedness is an adjective in the original language. It is used to describe someone who is wicked. Now the devil is the wicked one. And we are told that the world lies in the hand of the wicked one. I want to use the word world to refer to the unbelievers. Christians, we must not expect the world to speak kindly to us. We cannot expect the world to stand outside with regards to spiritual things. The people of the world will speak evil of us, and they will accuse us falsely. Now what will be our response? The way we respond proves either we are like them or we are different from them. Coming back to the text in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Paul was writing to the Romans Christians. I read to you verse 1 earlier on, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Right, he addressed the reader of his epistle as he is brethren. Okay. And then in verse 5, he says, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's talking about members of a body, and we know that believers are members of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Okay, he's talking about brotherly love, or sisterly love, if I may add. Okay, so apparently he's writing to the Christians. Look at verse 13. He says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So he's writing to the church. And he says, distribute to the needs of the saints. Alright, be hospitable. So these verses are sufficient to prove that Paul was writing to the believers. What should we do when we are hurt? Now look at verse 17. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I want to explain a little bit on a couple of words. First of all, we want to look at the word recompense. The word means to give back or to return. And we are told to return to no man evil for evil. Now, coming to what I've said, going back to what I've said earlier on, it says that the world responds, okay, with animosity is to respond with evil. Alright? But a Christian's response should be not returning evil for evil. And then Paul says, provide things honest. Now the word provide means to take thought, to care for a thing. When you are hurt, take thought. Alright? And what is the thing that you should care for? What good can you do to your enemies? And then things honest. Now the word honest means consciousness of good deeds. You see, we have to think of things that are good to do to our enemy. Do it in the sight of all men. Alright? In other words, we should do it sincerely. It is not an outward show. Truly from our heart, we obey the scripture. We want to honor the Lord. So we return to no man evil for evil. But when evil is done, we will take thought. We will consider very carefully things that are honest. A consciousness of doing good deeds. And do it in the sight of all men. Then look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Alright? Live peaceably with all men. And I like this verse because Paul understood the world that we are living in. And he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? I know that not all men are peaceable with us. You can do the right thing, you can do good things to him, but he may not choose to live peaceably with you. But let me say this, that Christians should not be the originator or the one who began a contention or a strife. We are told to be shining lights, salt of the world. In other words, in our speech and action, we should always promote harmony and goodwill. Verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So vengeance belongs to the Lord. Do not seek revenge on your own. And then verse 20 says, "Therefore if thy enemy hunger, feed him." Remember, going back to verse 17, with a consciousness of doing good deeds. So verse 20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Now, verse 20 is a very interesting verse. Alright? If we look at that sentence literally, then it looks provocative. You know, when you heap coals on somebody's head, right? You're inflicting pain on him. Okay? And you might kill him. Is that what Paul meant? Obviously not. I'll explain it later on. Okay. And then verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now I read through 17 to 21. And I want you to see, this is how we should respond to a wrongdoing. Right. Overcome good with evil. So, verse 21 is a summary statement of the entire chapter, particularly verses 1 to 20. Now, some of us may have this thought. It's okay, I will not seek revenge. But then to do good to an enemy, no way. Now, I want you to think about the words of the Lord. He says, "Love your enemies." Matthew 5:44. And how do we show we love our enemies? The best way to do it is by doing good to them. You know, it's so easy to say, "Yes, I love my enemy." Okay? But then, words must be justified. And how do we justify our words to do good to our enemies? The question is, can we do it? Now, I know that many of us will find it very difficult. I think our problem really is we are unwilling. You know, when someone wronged me, why should I go to him and say, "Sorry"? You know, he should come and say, when someone wronged me, why should I go to him and tell him he's wrong? Now he should come and say sorry to me. But I want you to note that in Matthew chapter 18 verse 15, turn to Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. Matthew 18 verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Okay. Now I want you to read this verse carefully. It says, "If thy brother transgress against thee." Alright. In other words, you are offended. There is an offender. And what Matthew is saying here is this: you go to the one who offended you Alright? And tell him his fault. Now, I know this is difficult, especially in Asian culture. Okay? First of all, there's a pride. Why should I go? He offended me. He should come and say sorry to me. Alright? Yeah. Or, our culture also says, now he has offended me. Now I'm not going to tell him he's wrong. He should realize that he has done something wrong. He should realize. You know? Sometimes, I don't realize that I've done something wrong. I need someone to remind me. So I have my spouse to remind me. Sometimes my children have to remind me. Okay. And then we look at now the one who has committed an offense, the transgressor. Okay. Again, in our culture, if I'm being told I've done something wrong, I get hurt. Okay. And I can become very aggressive. I don't want to be tell off. But this is what the Bible says. Read it and ask ourselves, will we be willing to do it? And if I have offended someone and someone come to me, will I be humble enough to accept the mistake? Let me read again. Moreover, if thy brother shall transgress against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Amazing. I've never had many of such opportunities. Sometimes I felt that I'm also hindered by my culture. You know, why should I go and tell him his mistake? But I remember many years ago, I gained a friend by going to tell him something that he had done and it's wrong. Okay. It was way back when I was in school. And I was asked to do something and this person did not want to follow the instruction. Okay. No, it's just that simple. And then the contention was so sharp that we almost fought. You know. Oh, I never thought that I would fight with someone. Okay. He says, I'll fight you. Let's go somewhere and have a duel. I want to tell you, at that time, both of us were Christians. Okay, of course, I wouldn't want to fight. I don't think I'll win after all. Okay, I didn't want to fight. And then, the matter stayed there as it is. And I've never seen my friend for many years. We left school many years. And one fine day, we happened to meet up. I can't remember how, but we met up. And I took up the courage to tell him, you know what happened that time? And you had done this. And then he said this to me. He says, I wanted to tell you sorry, you know, sometime back, long ago, in fact. But we lost contact in a small place like Singapore. Anyway, we lost contact. Okay, and since then we have been friends. And he brought me to the church where he was worshiping, and it was in that church where my spiritual life grew, and I gave my life to serve God there. You know, as I look back, I think it's amazing. I have gained a brother. Okay, yeah. I could have said, it's not my problem, it's not my wrongdoing, you know, and I can forget about it. Okay. But I think if we are willing to take the first step, all right, whether you are the one offended or you have offended somebody, I think the Bible says you have gained your brethren. There are two things we should do when we are offended. Number one, do not seek revenge. And I want to give you some reasons for not seeking revenge. First of all, this is the will of God. We seek no revenge because this is the will of God. Romans chapter 12 verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Then look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Alright? You see, we are to bless instead of to curse someone. And this is our calling. And this is a calling that comes with a blessing. Bearing this in mind, we obey it, and there is a blessing. The word recompense is in the present tense. And then in 1 Peter chapter 9, the verse is also in the present tense. In other words, we should always be doing this. Looking back at the phrase there, provide things honest of all men. We are to stand honest before God. Paul wants us also to stand honest before all men. So do not seek revenge. Second thing that I want us to realize is that revenge will always lead to more hostilities. That's why verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Earlier on, I said that revenge will multiply many wrongs. And it is our duty to live peaceably with all men. But Paul knew that it might not be always possible. Though not written, it is definitely true that we should not be increasing our bitterness by avenging ourselves. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the disciples cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. The incident was recorded in all four Gospels. It was in the Gospel of John, where we are told Peter was the disciple, and the name of the servant was Malchus. Peter thought he could protect the Lord. The truth is, he could not even protect himself. Now this is what Jesus said to him, "Put away thy sword into his place, for all that take sword shall perish with sword." The police force has taken a tough stand in Singapore, I believe here also, against gang-related activities. The court has handed harsh sentences on crime doers, but we still hear of crime-related incidents. And you know that oftentimes, a simple incident starts from an innocent encounter, like two gang members meet and they stare at each other, and then they call for reinforcement, and then it ends up with a gang fight. Someone is killed. Many times, people are hurt. So you see, revenge leads to more revenge or vengeance. The third thing I want you to know is this, that revenge belongs to God alone. Verse 19, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So remember this, vengeance is mine. Now, these words are quoted from the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. Okay? It is not a New Testament teaching. It is in the law of Moses. And God says, vengeance is mine. Okay? Now, revenge is the wrath of man. Christian must leave vengeance and wrath to God, to whom it rightly belongs. So Paul says, but rather give no place unto wrath. That is exactly what he says. Huh? And James agreed with it. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Right? Sometimes we think that we can stand for God's righteousness by opposing evil. Now we can't do that. Okay? For our wrath cannot fulfill, work out. In other words, it ends with the righteousness of God, or God being lifted up as a righteous God. Okay. Instead, if we choose to do good to our enemy, good work will lift up God's righteousness. Next, we want to see that we have to do good to our enemies. Now, seek not revenge, then now do good to our enemies. Why must we do good to our enemies? There are two practical reasons. Number one, doing good to our enemies portrays the character of God. And this is evident in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Christ on the cross? Okay, he seek no vengeance. And I say that doing good to our enemy portrays the character of God. God sent his Son to the world to save sinners. We were supposedly God's enemy, but God gave us his Son to die on the cross for our sin. Christ died for sinners. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The nature of God is love, and out of his nature, all good things flow. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Let me read a few verses to you. Matthew 7 verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All right. So if our earthly Father gives good things to us as children, then God, our Heavenly Father, I believe will give us the best thing. Because God is good. So doing good portrays the character of God. Secondly, doing good to our enemies demonstrates to an unsaved world how God defeats sin. And that's how God defeats sin, by doing good. You know, can you imagine on that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God? And if God has taken vengeance on both of them, they are dead. But God showed mercy. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They were afraid. They knew that they had sinned. And God came calling out for them. They were hiding then. They were ashamed. And then God provided them with apron or clothing of animal skin to cover them. God clothed them with righteousness. And who provided them? God. God provided them with righteousness. See, the covering with animal skin is always a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for us. And today we are covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who provided it. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Kindly turn to Proverbs chapter 25 and look at verses 21 to 22. Proverbs 25. And you will see that Paul actually quoted from the book of Proverbs. 21. "If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." It's interesting that we see the Lord himself, the apostles, the writers of the Bible, quoted from the Old Testament. If your enemy hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him water to drink. I think this truth is well illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan, recorded in Luke chapter 10. And I think we are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Yeah, this Jew was on his way to Jericho for some business. Along the way, he was set upon by thieves. He was beaten up, left half dead on the wayside. Then came two religious men. When they saw him, they took pity on him. But they did nothing. They look at him and says, "Well, he's injured. I'm sorry. I cannot touch you. In case you die, I'll be rendered as ceremonially unclean. Yeah, and I cannot perform my religious function." And they left him. Then came a Samaritan who also took pity on him. But then he did more than showing him pity. The Bible says that he cleaned up his wound, bandaged him up, then carry him up on his own donkey, took him back to town, put him in an inn, and then he told the innkeeper, "Whatever this man spent, when I return, I'll pay you." So, we want to look at the man who was injured and a Samaritan. A Jew and a Samaritan. We are told that the Jew and the Samaritan had no dealing. Okay, and when a Jew sees a Samaritan, all right, he will turn from that direction. This incident, the Samaritan, who is looked down upon by the Jew, sometimes hated by the Jews, did what he can as a man, right, to relieve the suffering of his fellow man. And that man who was injured was in fact an enemy. And when we do this, that is doing good to our enemy, the Bible says we heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I said earlier on that it is provoking the person rather than, you know, doing good to him, if we read it literally. Okay. Let me explain this. In the Bible land, almost everything is carried on the head. A water jar, baskets of fruit, vegetables, fish, meat, or any other article that a person would want to bring to the marketplace to be sold. Those carrying the burden rarely touch it with their hands. They walk through crowded streets and lanes with perfect ease. Now, I think you have seen it in places like the Indochina region. Okay, recently, I was in Cambodia, and we see these street vendors, you know, they will have fruits on the basket and they place it on the head. And they walk with such ease. Now, if we try doing it, probably by the second steps, whatever is on top of us would have dropped off. You know? But they're so good with it. Okay? And they can carry almost anything. And I've seen someone carrying the whole sofa set on his head. I'm not talking about different pieces. I'm talking about maybe a two-seater or a three-seater. And he put it on his head and he was carrying and he was walking like that. Okay. Now, in ancient times, people depended on coal for cooking, for keeping the place warm. You know? So what happened if your coal is used up? Okay, this is what they will do. They will run to the neighbor's house and ask for coal. Okay. They will put the metal pot on the head, of course there will be a padding. Right, if not, you'll be too hot. All right, and the woman will go to the neighbor and ask for coal. See, if the neighbor is kind, the neighbor will scoop up some coal and put it. Okay, now if the neighbor is very kind, okay, she'll pick up more. Right, as much as she can offer. Okay, now I think we are not used to this kind of life. Quite definitely, when I was in China. And this was what happened. They use cow manure to cook. They actually dry it into pieces. Okay? Black, round pieces like that. Okay, and you have to keep it during the dry and hot season. Okay? As much as they can. Okay, but what happened if they used it up? Okay, like when we go and there's a group of us staying in a house and they have to cook it. Cook for many people, right, for a couple of days, then they are used up. Okay? Now, if it is on a cold winter, you find hard to start the fire, right? So they go to the neighbor's house and they say, can I have some burning coal? Alright? So the neighbor who used the burning coal to heat up the house will take a small scoop. Put into the burning area, a fireplace, whatever it is, and then the scoop, and then pass some of this burning coal, to the neighbor. And then she also gave them some unused one, so that they can mix together, and the neighbor could have fire for the house, to keep the house warm, and for cooking. So in ancient time in Israel, this is what is done. Okay? And Paul used this and says that we are to heap coals of fire on our enemy's head. He's not talking about putting literally coal on the head. But he's saying like what is done in the culture of their time or his time. That when you have an enemy and comes to you and says, I need fire, it's very cold. I need fire to cook. Okay? Give it to him. And if it is possible, give him more. What Paul is saying is, do good to your enemy. And definitely, he will be touched. Okay? I hope we can see from the instruction of the Apostle Paul our response to evil. In conclusion, I want to quote to you what was said about Spurgeon and another famous preacher in London in the 19th century. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon how that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in a newspaper and became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. This is what Parker says. I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today. And this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here instead. Obviously, the congregation was delighted, and the ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. You guess, it was Spurgeon. And he said to his fellow preacher, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve. You had given me what I needed." Okay? So, rendering not evil for evil, railing for railing. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what God wants us to do. This is His will. And when we do it to our fellow man, okay, we become a blessing to him. And I'm quite sure many enemies will become friends. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the clear instruction on how we should respond to wrongdoing. Lord, I pray that we will not allow our fallen nature to influence us to do that which is wrong. Lord, I pray that we'll be reminded of your word, that we are to do good to our enemy. As we have heard the illustration of heaping coals on our enemy's head. So God, I pray that our good doing will be known to all men, because we want them to know that God is good and God sent His Son to die for our sin. So Lord, bless your people. I pray that as a church we'll be united. Lord, that we'll learn to encourage one another and let unity, Lord, prevail. And let it start from me. Help us, O God, we pray, as we commit ourselves once again into your loving hand. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.